Good morning, everybody. And for you who do not know me, my name is Troy Appleton, and I come from Australia. And I've just come back from Australia last week, and it was winter there. We had a very beautiful time in Australia. Blue sky, lots of stars in the sky. It was great to see. And we got back to Glenville and back to the heat. And the first day we got back, my son got a fever. The second day we got back, my daughter got a fever. The third day we got back, I got a fever. So we're all being sick pretty much this week, but I'm feeling better today. I think my voice is almost back. Today we're going to study the Word of God from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. It's a very practical subject and passage. So if you have your Bible, Book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. And let's read from the Word of God. Verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very short passage, but there's a lot in it, and I won't be able to cover everything in depth. There's an ancient story told by the Romans a long, long time ago of a Greek city that was enslaved and subjugated by a wicked king of Macedon. The Roman general Titus went to the Greek city, and in a day he had liberated the people in that city. It's told that all the Greeks in that city surrounded the Roman general's tent. They shouted with great joy, "A savior! A savior!" All night they got their instruments and they danced and they sang and they praised that great general. They had been liberated from a cruel king. Now, in the same way, we have been liberated. We are no longer slaves. We have been liberated by Jesus Christ. We were dead, but now we are alive. We were condemned, but now we are redeemed and given eternal life. What should be our response to Jesus Christ if he has saved us? We should be like the Greeks, surrounding Jesus Christ and shouting, "A savior, a savior." We are no longer condemned. We are set free. We are no longer dead, but we are made alive. Now, I tell you this story because we are never going to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with great joy in our hearts. We are never going to make melody in our hearts. We are never going to be thankful in our hearts. We are never going to have the desire to walk wisely or carefully before God until we realize deep down what we really were a long time ago before we became Christians. We will never love Jesus until we know how much Jesus has saved us. Also, we will never have this desire until our hearts are changed. We have dead hearts. But God, if you are a Christian, has given you a new heart. You will never love God until you are justified by God, until your heart is regenerated by God. So I want to start with justification. This is a long word, and not many of us know it very well. But we will never understand this passage until we realize what it means to be justified or made right before God. The best definition I know is this. Justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous, only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Jesus pardons our sins, and He accepts us as righteous, only because He puts His righteousness on us, and we receive it by faith alone. When a sinner like you, by faith, trusts in Jesus alone for His righteousness, if you trust in Jesus as your only Redeemer, your only Savior, your only Lord, when you trust in His saving work on earth and on the cross, you are justified. You are born again. You are a new creature. You are a new creation. You are brought from death to life. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Your dead heart is removed. You are given a new heart. Only a regenerated, justified person can do what it says here in Ephesians 5. My favorite verse in the Bible, probably, is Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I'll read it to you. This is a promise from God. God says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my law. If you are converted by God, there is one dramatic outcome. You will have a profound and deep-seated change in your nature. If you are converted, you will have a deep and very profound change in your nature. The Bible tells us nothing of a man who claims to be a Christian and who is not dramatically changed. The Bible tells us nothing of people who claim to know God and yet care nothing about holiness. It doesn't tell us anything about people who claim to love Jesus but care nothing about their sin. One of my favorite authors is the 19th century bishop, J.C. Ryle. Has anybody ever heard of him? Ryle, R-Y-L-E. He wrote the book Holiness, which is regarded as the best book on holiness ever written. You should read it. Ryle says this, surely that man must be in an unhealthy state of soul who can think of all that Jesus suffered and yet cling to those sins for which that suffering was undergone. It's not this one. There's another Ryle later on. Surely that man must be in an unhealthy state of soul who can think of all that Jesus suffered and yet cling to those sins for which that suffering was undergone. If you love Jesus and you are converted, away with your sins. If you are converted, if you are really a Christian, if you are truly justified and your heart is truly regenerated by the Spirit, you're going to live a holy life. Ryle says, and this is the one, Ryle says, sanctification is the outcome and inexorable consequence of regeneration. He that is born again and made a new creature receives a new nature and a new principle and always lives a new life. In a world where there is no sanctification, there is no regeneration. And where there is no holy life, there is no new birth. If you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, this is clear and compelling evidence that you remain dead before God. Ryle is dead right. If you're not sanctified and pursuing a holy life, you remain dead before God. And you won't be able to do what Ephesians 5 is asking you to do. A sinner saved by the precious blood of Jesus loves God. He praises Him. He exalts Him. He sets his heart towards Him. He obeys Him. He thanks Him. He finds joy in Him. In a word, this passage will be meaningless and useless to you. It will be uninteresting and undesirable to you if you're not justified. If your heart is dead, if you have never believed that you were a truly wicked sinner, then you're never going to feel any love for Jesus for saving you. You will never see the beauty of Christ. You'll never have any desire to glorify God. We must, if we are Christians, always seek to glorify God. Now, as many of you will know, this question, what is the chief end of man? Darius, what is the chief end of man? That's correct. Man's chief end, Darius is right, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why you're here, and that's what Ephesians is telling you to do. Glorify God and enjoy Him while you're glorifying Him. Is this true of you? Now that you know Christ, is it your aim to glorify God? Is it your aim to glorify God? Do you find joy in knowing Him? Jonathan Edwards, America's greatest pastor in history, told his congregation this very profound thought. I'd like to share it with you. Jonathan Edwards told his church, God is glorified not only by His glory being seen, but by it being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. Well, that's true, isn't it? Do you glorify God? And do you rejoice in God's glory? That is the true mark of a Christian. To glorify God and to rejoice in God's glory. In today's passage, Paul describes the life of a Christian who desires not only to glorify God, but enjoys doing so. He does not obey grudgingly or half-heartedly. He puts his whole heart into it. He enjoys God. His heart is new and is on fire to live for God. God won't accept our worship if we do it grudgingly or half-heartedly. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts this very moment. The true Christian has his eyes and affections placed on Christ. He gazes on Jesus Christ. He's filled with the Spirit. And he loves that he is filled with the Spirit. Now in this passage there are three distinguishing marks of a Christian. Three distinguishing marks of a Christian. First, in verse 15, the Christian walks carefully. The Christian walks carefully. Now, the word carefully here means seriously or precisely. There was a 17th century Puritan by the name of Rogers, and he was preaching one day, and an unconverted man came to him and said, Mr. Rogers, I like you, and I like your company very well, but you're so precise. Pastor Rogers replied, Oh sir, I serve a precise God. I serve a precise God. Christians must aim to live a precise, sanctified life. We're citizens of heaven, but we are passing through, you might say, enemy territory. On earth, we have enemies. The enemies of God will try to attack us. If they don't attack us, they will certainly try to entice us. This earth has many pits that we can fall into. We must be very careful. Now, in the book of Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14, it says that there are two roads to walk on. There is the wide gate and the broad road. And it's very easy to walk on this road. There is also the narrow gate that all Christians must enter. Now Jesus says, not only do you have to enter a narrow gate, but the narrow gate leads to a broad road or a narrow road. Who knows? A narrow road. Not only is the gate narrow, but the way is narrow as well. Now, narrow means that it's very easy to fall off on the left or the right. As Christians, we walk on a narrow road. We must be very careful that we don't fall off the road. We can go to the left and we can go to the right. And if we fall off, we're going to find ourselves in serious trouble. The way is narrow. Jeremiah and Isaiah both mention the highway of holiness, a way that is holy. So Christians must always pursue a careful, narrow, sanctified life. The world we live in is evil. There are many temptations for us to fall off. We must be exceedingly careful. Many Christians have lost their way. Don't think it won't happen to you. The second mark of a Christian is the way he uses his tongue. The way he uses his tongue. Now, you might think, where is that? Well, there's a relationship here between intoxicating alcoholic spirits and the Holy Spirit. Paul is making a contrast between two kinds of spirit. One is the Holy Spirit, which we are to fill ourselves with, and one is intoxicating alcoholic spirits that many people in the world prefer to fill themselves. Last week, my mother sent me this newspaper article from Australia, and it talks about what's happening in Australia, that many young people are drinking deadly spirits. Deadly spirits. It's the new fun to get themselves as drunk as possible in the shortest amount of time. And you can watch it on YouTube, apparently. Non-believers fill themselves with alcoholic spirits. Now, I'm not saying that drinking is a sin. I drink wine from time to time, especially on a cold night and maybe at a wedding. But I always drink very small amounts. I have never in my life been drunk, not even near it. I always make sure that I never ever get near that limit. I always drink very small amounts. Non-Christians are different. They find their joy in drinking alcohol. They fill themselves with alcoholic spirit. What is the result if you find yourselves drunk? Well, I've often seen drunk people, and they often speak very strangely. They also talk about topics which are not always very clean. Drinking will often lead to your tongue saying things which are inappropriate. They often lead to sex, or they often lead to sexual jokes, or they often lead to dirty language. Non-Christians enjoy going to happy hours, or pub crawls, or nightclubs, or drinking parties. I know many Australian people who will often ask me, "Troy, let us go to a pub crawl." I will not go. My life is different. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. The non-Christian's whole attitude towards life, his perspective towards why he or she is here, is to obtain self-pleasure. They live for this world. I have a friend in Australia. He's now in China. He always sends me emails, and he always closes his emails like this. Live life before life leaves you. Live life before life leaves you. In other words, he's telling me that I should enjoy life as much as possible because you live on this planet for 70, 80 years and that's it. So enjoy yourself. He often gets drunk on the weekend. The language of a person who is filled with alcoholic spirits is never God glorifying. Drunken language is often impure, sexual, leads to sexual immorality or violence. Even if it doesn't, drinking activities rarely, if ever, lead to any activity which promotes holiness or the singing of God's praises. Have you ever been to a party where alcohol is drunk, where God's holiness or the singing of God's praises occurs? Not really. I haven't never seen one. The Christian, in contrast, has a different tongue because he has a different spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. He has a different perspective in life, a new attitude, and a new affection. He has his sights, his face set on heaven. His eye is on the King of Love. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and not alcoholic spirits. And as a result, his language is different. He sounds different. Who's read the famous book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? Right? It's a great book. Every Christian should get it. Right? You know, in the 18th and 19th century, every Christian had their Bible, and the second book they bought would be Pilgrim's Progress. Right? And, you know, and when Christian goes to Vanity Fair, and everybody's laughing at Christian, you know, one of the things they're laughing at is the language that he uses. It's so strange to their ear. Because the language that Christian uses in Vanity Fair is not the language that the world uses. It's different. In my home, you never ever hear four-letter dirty words. We don't send emails that are dirty. We don't listen to television programs that are foul. Our language and the language that we want to receive is different because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The words that come out of your mouth should be songs of praises. Specifically, the songs that come out from your heart should be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, in the 21st century, that sounds really odd, doesn't it? But that is what God is telling us. Christians are to be filled with the Spirit, and they should love to sing. Now, I'm a horrible singer. If you ever tell, ask my daughter. So I sing so badly that I remember many years ago, when I was singing in the shower, my cousin opened the door, got a bucket of cold water, and poured it over my head to ask me to shut up. Right? So, but God doesn't care about how badly you sing. He wants you to sing from the heart. If you love Jesus, you will sing and it will be joyful. It will come from the heart. Now, I'm always saddened when I come to sometimes this church or churches in Australia and I see many Christians looking listless and disinterested when people or when the church is singing. I often see people fidgeting or playing with their mobile phone or looking around in space, or they're mumbling the praises of God. It seems to me that their mind and their heart and their affections are somewhere else. My friends, this should not be so. The angels in heaven are doing what at this very moment? They are singing the praises of God. The cherubim are singing holy, holy, holy. And I can bet you that they're singing very happily, and that their mind is focused on God. If the angels and cherubim are happy to praise the Lord God, so must we. I could never imagine an angel or a cherubim singing holy, holy, holy and looking at his mobile phone. I can never imagine an angel mumbling, "Holy, holy, holy. I wish I was somewhere else." Okay? I can never imagine the angel singing this. We're going to be in heaven very soon. So let's get used to singing joyfully and happily. There's a judgment day coming. And God is going to be very exact and thorough and complete in his judgment of you. And when he sees you in church, and your mind is elsewhere when you're singing the praises of God, what were you going to say? Psalm 105 verse 2 says, "Sing to him, sing psalms to him." Psalm 50 verse 23 says, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me." All of Psalms talks about praising God. Do you praise God? A distinguishing mark of a true Christian filled with the Holy Spirit is a person who loves to praise God. Not only in the church, but also at home. I hope you have psalms, hymns, and spiritual song CDs at home, and you play them every day. I hope it's your first choice and not some rock star. I hope not. I hope you prefer singing Jesus' praises over Lady Gaga's Born This Way. I hope so. But the question is before you, do you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Now, many people have asked me, what does it mean to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? What does it mean? I have read many books on this subject. First, it means that God must only be worshipped in the way he desires. There's a strong feeling in the church today that we can worship God any way we want to. Well, that's not true. God must only be worshipped in the way that he desires. If we don't worship God this way, then we're worshipping God incorrectly. So what does Psalms mean? Well, it means exactly that. It means the 150 Psalms of the Bible. We should be singing the 150 Psalms of the Bible. I think for most of us, we would only know Psalm 23, maybe Psalm 100. I think the reason why the church doesn't sing Psalms today is because a lot of the Psalms that we have were sung in the 16th and 17th century, and they're too hard to sing. Would that be true? Probably. But I have good news for you, that there are now many, 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 many Psalms that can be sung in 21st century tunes. I have them because I bought them and I have them at home. But I feel that the church doesn't like to sing psalms. If you go to Australia, my home country, 99% of churches don't sing psalms at all. That's a very strange thing because the evangelical church, which declares very seriously that they believe in the Word of God, don't believe in Ephesians 5. They take psalms away. I think the loss of the singing of psalms in the church has been one of the greatest tragedies for the church. Let's have a reformation and let's bring it back to the church. Not only to the church, but also to yourself. I'll tell you why psalms are better than any other song. Psalms are better than Isaac Watts' "When I Survey the Winter's Cross." It's better than "Holy, Holy, Holy." They're better than "Be Thou My Vision." They're better than any modern song we sing today. And do you know why? Psalms are the inspired word of God. Hymns and songs that we sing are not the inspired word of God. They are what humans think of God. But psalms are written by God. And they are therefore far better. But what about hymns and spiritual songs? What do they mean? Well, Do hymns mean Amazing Grace, Be Thy Vision, Holy, 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 and all those type of things? And do songs mean all the modern songs that we sing today? Well, there are two theories about this, and I'm not going to bore you very deeply what they mean. One theory is that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs mean psalms, psalms, and psalms. Because in the book of Psalms, hymns and songs also mean psalms. But it could also mean human songs that are strongly derived from the Bible. I'm not sure. But what I do know is that all songs and all hymns that we sing should be Christ-honoring, God-exalting. And we should be singing them every day. That's the key point. Are you singing God's songs? Do you prefer God's songs over other songs? And does it come from the heart? Does it come from the heart? If you don't have a CD of hymns and psalms and songs, get them from the library. There's lots of them there. Finally, what's the third distinguishing mark of a Christian? The third distinguishing mark of a Christian is a spirit of thankfulness. Now, it says give thanks for everything. But should we take that literally? Should we give thanks for everything? I don't think so. I don't give thanks for pornography that saturates a lot of my students today. I teach high school students. And yeah, if you have high school students, you should check what's on their mobile phone. There's a lot of porn. I'm not thankful for that. There's a lot of murder in terms of abortion. I am not thankful for that. There are many schools that omit the mention and teaching of God. I'm not thankful for that. There are many television programs and modern songs which are filthy and dirty. I am not thankful for them. We don't give thanks for evil. So what does Paul mean? Paul means that as Christians we realize the many incredible blessings that we have received from God, and we have a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude for them. Do you give thanks to God that he has saved you? Did God have to save you? Was he compelled to save you? He didn't have to, but he chose to. Have you ever thought that every single sin that you have ever committed was punished on Jesus Christ? I've thought of all the sins that I have committed, and there's many, and some of them are heavy. But you know, I can't remember 99% of the sins that I've ever committed. But all the sins I've ever done were punished on Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought how thankful you are that you are not going to hell, that you are going to heaven? Are you thankful that you are dressed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ? Are you thankful that you are adopted into God's family? Are you thankful that God is your Father? Not some distant Father, but a close, loving Father. Are you thankful that all of God's promises are true? Are you thankful that God never lies? And that God will never revoke what he has given you? I'm thankful for them, but not enough. We should be thankful people. Thankfulness here also means that our whole lives will be measured and known by a spirit of thankfulness. We'll have a different outlook in life. Where others grumble and complain, Christians will try to be thankful in whatever situation they find themselves in. I read a book a couple of years ago about this 19th century English preacher. And the church was kind of tired of him because he was always thankful and he never complained. One day, it was typical English weather. Foggy, miserable, drizzly, cold, wet. You know the type of weather you get in Guangzhou in February, where it's just plain awful weather. And the congregation said, well, you know, when he prays, he won't be thankful today. But the pastor got up to the pulpit, he started to pray, and he said, Lord, let us be thankful that the weather is not as bad as it could be. Well, yes, I guess the weather could be a lot worse. So let us be thankful that even though Guangzhou is like 40 degrees sometimes, let's be thankful that it's not 50. Let us try to find thanks in something to God. Who's ever heard of Corrie ten Boom? Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch Christian in World War II, and she and her family saved a number of Jews and hid them. But they were caught, and she and her sister were sent to a German concentration camp. And unbelievably, they had a Bible with them. And they were in the barracks and with a lot of other people. Some of them were Christians and some of them were not. And Betsy read 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which said, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. And here they were in a concentration camp in a horrible barrack. And Corrie said, I'm not going to give thanks to God. Betsy said, I want to give thanks for fleas. I want to give thanks to God for fleas. Corrie said, I'm not going to give thanks to God for fleas. Betsy said, I am. Because God has sent us fleas. And as a result, the German soldiers would not come into the barracks. If they came into the barracks, they would find our Bible, and they would take it away. But because there are fleas in our barracks, they don't come in, and we can have Bible study, and we can teach the Word of God to the other people in the barracks here. So, Corrie and Betsy got down on their knees, and they thanked God for fleas. Now, do you remember Paul and Silas in the book of Acts? They found themselves in prison. And I imagine it was a typical Roman prison, not very comfortable. But what did they do? They sang and gave thanks to God, even in that awful situation. Easy it is for us to give thanks to God and praise Him when things are going well. But when the things are not going so well, when times are difficult, when we are persecuted and people laugh at us, and yet we still praise God and give thanks, that is the true mark of a living Christian. So my friends, my time with you is almost up. So the question I charge you is, are you walking carefully with God? Are you walking carefully with God? Do you sing God's praises every day? Do you make melody in your heart? Is there gratitude and thankfulness in your heart? I feel that many people in church come to church and leave church without any change. I hope that today you will change. That you will ask yourself very carefully, am I walking with God? Am I on the path to eternal life? These are not meaningless, careless questions. They are your life. Because if you're not living a sanctified life, very clearly you are not born again. Do you square up to Ephesians 5? I fear that many churchgoers will one day find themselves in hell. Because they were too afraid to admit that they didn't live up to Ephesians 5. They never wanted to. They never felt any desire to. But they were too afraid to admit it. They were too shy or too proud. But if this is not your desire to walk carefully with God, if it's not your desire to sing God's praises, if you don't have any thankfulness, gratitude in your heart, maybe you are not born again. And you should examine yourself today before it is too late. I think for other people in this church, we have backslidden from God. We're not deeply in love with Jesus as we should be. We've drifted away. We sing God's praises, yeah, maybe from time to time. We don't have much of a spirit of thankfulness. Sometimes we do. But most of the time we grumble. We certainly don't have a Christ-exalting, Christ-glorifying life. If that's true of you, then confess your sin. Psalm says, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." So if you have drifted from God, come back, confess your sin. God is merciful and he will forgive. If you don't have a desire to walk carefully with God, if you don't love to sing God's praises, if you realize perhaps you are not a Christian, then please speak to me after this service. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has freed us, that we are set free. We thank you for the word of God. May it be richly in our hearts, and may our tongue sing the praises of God joyfully and happily. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.